You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
This year, I had two friends die. One was unexpected. She went on a trip with her husband and suddenly just dropped dead. And we were shocked. I still remember the day that we heard that she had passed away. To this day, we can't picture that she's not here anymore. Well, we were getting ready for the funeral of this lady when we got word that another friend had passed away. And so within the space of a week, we went to two different funerals of two different people, one who died unexpectedly, one who died sadly, prematurely, but we kind of expected it. And when you go to two funerals like that, so close to each other, of relatively young people, you really go aching to hear something. And here's what I didn't hear at, strangely, here's what I didn't hear at those funerals. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what I needed to hear. That's really what I came to hear. And what I heard, actually, were a lot of true things. I think that that was sort of hinted at points. Mostly I heard about what a good life the people had lived, which was actually true. But it brought back a memory one day of when I did a funeral, and somebody came up to me and said, "That was depressing." I said, "Well, what was depressing?" I talked about what a great person, this person wasn't a believer. I talked about what a great life he'd lived and so on, and he said, "There was no hope given. There was a rehearsal of what life this guy had lived, but there was no hope for now." And I went to these funerals. Towards one of the end of one of them, the pastor said, "Okay, let's pray." And he said this. He said, "Lord, we thank you that she is now in her eternal state." And I think my wife knows me well enough by now, but I almost wanted to jump up and interrupt the funeral and say, "Hello, you know, she's been cremated. That is not her eternal state." I don't know, because this is a church that believes what we do. But certain beliefs have become really fuzzy. And I think for a lot of us today, maybe it reflects that certain beliefs have become really fuzzy. And so today, we're going to look. We're in the series through the Apostles' Creed. And we're today at the end. It goes, basically, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The longest part is the second part, "and in Jesus Christ, his only Son." And it talks about who he is and what he did. It talks about that he is our Lord. It talks about his saving works, about how he suffered and died and rose again and now is reigning at the right hand of God. We looked at the third part, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the shortest part. And then last week we looked at the church. Believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And today we're getting to the very last part, which is really our hope. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So we need these truths. And the reason why is, well, let me give you the short version of the long version. I want to show you a Twitter account I follow. If you could bring it up, Michelle, the next slide. This is called Daily Death Reminder. I don't know if you can see it. Every day it just tweets one simple message. One day, you will die someday. And you can see, I don't think you can see on there. Like the amount of retweets it gets, it's just this timer every day that says, one day you will die. And the reason why I follow this is because every day, if I don't always see it, but every day I wake up, I go through my day, and I need that reminder, one day you will die. The longer version is this. A theologian says this, Mike Whitmer. This is not fancier. This is just a bit longer. "One, you are going to die. Take a moment and let that sink in. You are going to die. One morning the sun will rise, and you won't see it. Birds will greet the dawn, and you won't hear them. Friends and family will gather to celebrate your life.
And after you're buried, they'll return to the church for ham and scallop potatoes. Soon your job in your favorite chair and spot on the team will be filled by someone else. The rest of the world may pause to remember. It will give you a moment of silence if you are rich or well-known. But then it will just carry on as it did before you arrived. There is no remembrance of men of old, observed Solomon. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You will die. And that is very hard news to accept. What a crushing, desperate thought. But as the theologian says, you are not, unless you swallow hard and embrace it, you are not yet prepared to live. So the reason why we need the truth that the Apostles' Creed ends with is because of this very reality that one day you will die. If you don't have that truth, we have nothing. We need these truths. So here's what I believe. Like, as a pastor, I've had to go into the room of people who are dying. If this doesn't help in that moment, we don't have anything worth following. I've had to stand at the graveside of a husband burying his wife of 50 plus years. If Christianity has nothing to offer in that moment, we have nothing. I've stood at the graveside and looked in the grave and thought about the words we're going to talk about today. And I've wondered, you know, am I just giving false hope? Or is there actually a truth here we can cling to? Here's what I believe, having been in those situations. We need these truths today that we're talking about. If Christianity can't handle the accident site, the cancer ward, the funeral home, the emergency room, it is worth nothing. Mike Whitmer, the theologian I just quoted a long paragraph, he says, if death were no big deal, there would be no reason to be a Christian. And so today we really are coming to this final part of the Apostles' Creed. And it's very simple. It just says, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I believe in the life everlasting. So I thought I'd get really creative. The first point will be, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The second point will be, I believe in the life everlasting. So let's follow this just very non-creatively. And to look at the resurrection of the body, which is a thing that a lot of us don't think about a lot. Philippians 3:20 to 21, I think, is one of the clearest passages. It says this: our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we await a Savior. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So, a few things here. Death is a problem. Don't invite me to your funeral. I hope I never get invited to any of your funerals, because I hope I die before all of you. That's one reason. But the other one is because I go to a lot of funerals that say things like, death is nothing at all. It's just part of the circle of life, and it's nothing. I'm just in the next room, and it's nothing. Well, that is not the scriptural view of death. Death is a huge issue. It is for all of us. Huge issue. But here's what the Bible teaches about death. Jesus conquered death. On Easter every year, we read these words and celebrate. For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, according to the scriptures. There's a new book by a novelist out called What If This Is True? It's very interesting. What if this is true? What if Jesus actually rose from the grave, like the Bible says he did? And this is what he says in there. This is the moment that Jesus made good on his promise. Gone is the tortured carpenter. Gone is the heavy, lumbering, splinter-laden cross. The nails still dripping. It's been snapped like a toothpick, reduced to splinters. It doesn't hold him anymore, neither does the grave. This right here, this is Jesus, the firstborn among the dead, the victorious, conquering, undefeated king who holds the keys to death and Hades. And this is a moment in which God the Father officially and once and forever transformed you and me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son and love. Satan's death was absolute, the victory complete, eternal, irrevocable. This is the moment. As Jesus walks out, he exits through the prison of cells, the Alcatraz of hell, where his people have been held in bondage, slavery, every form of addiction, every sin. And as he walks by, every lock clinks. Shackles fall off. Gates of bronze are ripped off their hinges. Bars of iron cut in two. Prisoners long held captive begin screaming at the top of their lungs. Friends, what the Bible teaches is Jesus conquered death. We looked at that the other week when we talked about how Jesus was died and buried and rose again on the third day, just like he said, and now is seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus did that, so much happened, including the defeat of death. But here's what Paul says in Philippians 3, the third piece of the puzzle. So death is a problem. Jesus conquered death. And here's what it teaches about us. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So you can hear, I have a cold. Friday and yesterday, I actually didn't know if I would even have a voice. Well, 5 minutes ago I was there. I don't know if I'll have a voice to get through this. Our bodies are frustrating. A little kid sneezed on my daughter. My daughter works at a daycare. My daughter brings the germs home. My daughter somehow gives it to me. I give it to my wife. And all this week I've had this very vivid reminder of how weak our bodies are. Andre has had a reminder lately that something this size, you know, your appendix, can put you in the hospital without any warning at all. St. Francis of Assisi, you probably heard of him, he called his body brother ass. And I love that. You might be scandalized by that. But here's what he was saying. C.S. Lewis is going to rip on this. He says, your current body is a donkey, okay? Can I get an amen with that? Is there anyone ready to say that? Andre, you and I, amen, right? Our bodies are glorious. God created them. They're amazing what they can do, but they're donkeys. Like, they're both at the same time. They're amazing what we can do. But as C.S. Lewis commented on St. Francis of Assisi's quote about our bodies being donkeys, they're useful, they're sturdy, they're lazy, they're obstinate, they're patient, they're lovable, they're infuriating. They deserve now the stick and a carrot. They're both pathetic and absurdly beautiful. So the body. Friends, our bodies are both glorious, and yet they're donkeys. And the Bible actually teaches that all flesh is like grass. The wind's going to blow. We're going to be gone. One day your flesh is going to fail. We don't know what it'll be like. But if you know aging people, anybody know somebody getting older? You can predict the course that your body is going to take. And that's why this promise is so valuable. Because this passage says, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies, our bodies that are sometimes hormonal, our bodies that are susceptible to viruses, our bodies that are easily injured, our bodies that keep physiotherapists in business, our bodies that keep funeral homes in business. God will transform these lowly bodies to be like his glorious resurrection body. So Jesus was raised. remarkably, there was still some continuity between his body previous to death and his resurrected body. He still had the scars of his crucifixion. People didn't recognize him all the time. He seemed to be veiled from them. He could pass through walls. He still ate. There was a continuity and a discontinuity between his earlier body and his resurrected body. But that body has never broken down. And one day, Jesus says, your body which will be cremated, or your body which will be buried in the ground, or if Jesus comes back and you're still alive, your body on that day will be instantly transformed into his, basically like his glorious body, by the power that subjects all things to himself. So question. My mother the other day was saying about friends of hers that had cremated remains, and they would sprinkle parts of, you know, their loved ones' bodies all over the world, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. How will God transform their lowly bodies into something like his glorious body? Well, Paul tells us, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Only God could do that, and he can do that. How can God transform your lowly body, which is going to be eaten by worms, and then the worms are going to die, and they're, you know, going to fertilize the soil, and a tree will grow? I don't know, but by his glorious power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Your body will be changed. In raising believers, God completes their redemption by the gift of not their old body somehow being patched up, but new bodies fit for new men. That's what we need to hear. Your future is physical. When you think of eternity, don't think of like your soul somehow floating somewhere. Think of the body that you have right now, only with all of its limitations of mortality removed, living without any decay process, living without any sickness, with your body the way that it was meant to be in the first place. Picture eating, because the Bible is full of images on that day. We're going to look at this in a minute, of eating. Picture the sights you're going to see, the things you're going to hear. If you're here today, especially if you have any physical limitations, some of you here are got a disability of some kind, or there's some physical limitation that you face. Your future is physical, and it is glorious. And that is what the Apostle Creed says. That's what the Bible says. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So, can I ask you, if you ever go to a funeral, if you ever organize a funeral, cling to this truth. Make sure it's proclaimed. Okay, that's the first part. Secondly, I believe in the life everlasting. I believe in the life everlasting. Revelation 21 says this. Revelation 21, by the way, piggybacks on what Harold read. Harold read Isaiah 65, which talks about the new heaven and the new earth. Here's what Revelation says, piggybacking on Isaiah. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Back then, the sea was a feared place. It was a place of chaos. So when the sea had passed away, it's basically saying that thing that you fear the most is now gone, the thing that worries you the most. And here's what Revelation says. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So in next chapter, he says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. So just a few things here. First is this. Stop talking about going to heaven one day, okay? Stop talking about going to heaven one day. Because this passage talks about not us going to heaven, but actually about God coming to earth. It really talks about the right now heaven and earth are separated. In this passage, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and God actually coming to earth, this heavenly Jerusalem coming to earth. It's like heaven and earth come together again and reunited. God invades earth. Your future is earthly. I have so many questions about this. But your future is not that one day you will be going to heaven. You know that old song that says, "This is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Don't sing that song anymore. This is your home. Your future is here. But here's the... I expect questions about this. I'm hoping I'll get questions about this. Here's the second thing. Your future is a new Eden, but it's even better. So it's not just a rewind to where Adam and Eve started out, but it's actually better in so many ways. No temptation. No worry, you know, no Satan to get us away from all of this. It will be glorious. But here's the third part. The best part about this is that God will be there. So what is the best part about heaven? We think it will be our new bodies. We think it will be that we no longer have to die, which is pretty cool. That is pretty good. We think it's about the obliteration of sorrow, or that reunion with loved ones who have died will take place. It'll be so cool to see my granny, my granddad again. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to meet so many people. I can't wait for that. My heroes. There's so many good parts that I can't wait for. The best part, though, is that God will be there. The best part is the thing that we've longed for all our lives will finally be there. I spent the week reading a book written by a guy in LA who really made it. So he would party at Drew Barrymore's house. You know, he would be hanging out with Minnie Driver when she won her Academy Award. He was invited to all the best parties. One day he was in Paris, and he was at a party, and it was like full of beautiful people. And he's looking around at this party. Everyone is beautiful. There's the best food. There's the best of everything. He's made it. He's got more money than he can spend. He's living the life. And at that point, he looks around. He actually left the party early and went home because he said, if this is everything, it's not enough. You know, this is the story of all our lives. We think if we just get something, the thing that you were made for, you will never find because you were made for God. And no matter how much you get in this life, it will still be, if this is it, this is not enough. But on that day, it actually says we will see God's face. John saved the best thing for last. Better than the walls of jasper, whose foundations are 12 precious stones. Better than gates of pearl, streets of gold. Better than the river of life. Better than the tree of life. Better than all of that is the presence of God. For the first time, we'll see God with our eyes. We'll know God's presence. You know that thing that we feel occasionally? I hope you've felt this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope once in a while you get this fleeting sense of God's love for you. Let's be honest, it's fleeting. Once in a while, we're just overcome with a sense of God's pleasure in us, His love with us. Well, on that day, we will see God. For this first time, that love will wash over us permanently. For the first time, we will love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. For the first time, our souls will be satisfied because we'll have what we were made for. The glory of God will permeate all of creation, and we will be satisfied. It's funny when I talk to guys about heaven. The thing that they get most upset about, and I've never yet heard a girl This is, I'll just throw it out there. Guys are always like, what? No sex in heaven? Never once had a woman complain about that. I don't know why. But here's the thing. C.S. Lewis said, like, if you take a kid, if you take them to a cheap candy store, and you buy them, like, I don't know, like an Aero bar, they're eating this. They can't imagine that there's anything better than this Aero bar. Or a hot dog, or like spaghetti and meatballs. You see, they think this is the best. They go to McDonald's and they're like, oh, this is amazing. You and I, the pleasures of this world, the things that make us most excited, we can't imagine heaven being without those. God says, you have no idea the pleasures that are waiting you. You seeing my presence will satisfy your soul like nothing in this world ever could. What's interesting about this heaven, this new earth, is how often it says we'll be doing things that we do now. So it says things like we will eat, we will drink, we will work, we will worship, we will learn, we will travel, we will experience many of the things we do now. What will be gone is not earth, and not our bodies. What will be gone is sin and death and the curse. So this is what we believe. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And I want to say today, friends, we need this hope. This is actually what makes life worth living. This is what enables us to face the decay that is even beginning with all of us right now, even the youngest of us. This is the hope that gives us hope for the rest of our lives. This is the hope that gives us hope when loved ones pass away. If for all those who've trusted Christ, this is the hope of eternal life that he offers to all of us. And for those of you who have not trusted Christ, this is the hope that's available to anyone who wants it, who turns from their sins and trusts in Christ's work. This is the hope that he offers. One day you will die, but Christianity prepares you for this day and gives you a hope that even when you face your greatest enemy, you can face it with confidence. One day I want to die. I don't want to die, but one day when I die, I don't want to die, don't get me wrong, like we're not that, death is an enemy. But one day when I want to die with such confidence because I cling to this hope. We get to live this reality now. We get to live in this reality forever. So on the screen, we're going to put the Apostles' Creed. I think the best way to finish this series is for all of us to stand and just say together, confess our faith, the whole Apostles' Creed. So would you stand with me, and we're just going to say the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.